I'd like to invite you at this time to take your copies of God's Word and open to 1 Peter and the 4th chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6 together this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's give our careful and reverent attention to God's Word. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, as we gather this evening, we ask that you would be present in our midst. Lord, we live in a chaotic world. We face the relentless battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you've given us this day as a great gift where we can focus on you and your greatness and your glory and your power, your love expressed to us. So this evening, we pray that that would be the case, that you would take up residence in our midst and you would teach us. You would show us Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start this evening by simply reading a passage from Romans 6. The words of the Apostle Paul. In Romans 6, verses 8 through 12, we read the following. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. One of the beauties of Scripture is its consistency. In our text this evening, Peter is saying exactly the same thing as Paul. Here is the problem that we sometimes bring to the text, however. Many modern readers, when they come to chapter 4, verse 1, often interpret it as if Peter is telling us that somehow suffering is this necessary mechanism to defeat sin. The problem with this reading is that it means somehow that Christ's suffering was necessary for him to cease from sinning. We need to think a little deeper. So let me propose to you that as a believer in Christ, you have been united to Christ in his death. Therefore, you are to live your life for the will of God, recognizing the vanity of your past sin and being strengthened by the knowledge that God will, in fact, judge the living and the dead. Let me read that one more time. As a believer in Christ, you have been united to Christ in his death. Therefore, you are to live your life for the will of God, recognizing the vanity of your past sin, being strengthened by the knowledge that God will, in fact, judge the living and the dead. As you know, I'd like to review where we've been. Very different review this evening. Last week, our theme was this. Because Jesus suffered in the flesh, was resurrected, and has ascended to heaven, you, as one united to him by faith, can face your sufferings, knowing that God will raise and vindicate you also. So if we were to take last week's theme, we could rewrite it to show the tie to this evening's text in the following way. Because Jesus suffered in the flesh, was resurrected, and has ascended to heaven, you, as one united to him by faith, can die to sin and live a life for the will of God. Do you see how Peter is continuing with the thought of chapter 3, verse 18? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And so now, as we move into the next section, he draws a conclusion or an application of that fact. In other words, because Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, therefore, since he suffered in the flesh like that, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What is that way of thinking? I hope by the end we'll have that. As a believer in Christ, you have been united to Christ in his death. Look again at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Okay, so again, as I referenced in the beginning, it somehow can seem like Peter is presenting this general truth that somehow bodily suffering inhibits sin. And so if you're thinking that way, you come up with something like this. Well, if I suffer, I will be increasingly sanctified. But again, there's a problem with this, because Christ is set before you as the lead example. It's telling you that Christians, you're to have the same way of thinking as Christ. And so the implication is that Christ thought that he needed to suffer to prevent himself from sinning. And that's just clearly not the case. Well, thankfully, the grammar in the Greek helps us here. It does not support that idea. Twice we have the phrase suffered in the flesh. And both of the times that it occurs, the verbal form indicates a definite event. The verbs do not indicate a continuing process. And that same verb you'll find back in chapter 3:18. I've read it already a couple of times. For Christ also suffered once for sins. There it is. Suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Christ suffered once. Suffering is described in this passage as being put to death in the flesh. 3:18. So the RSV, which generally is not a safe translation, legitimately translates this. It's a place where the RSV is okay. For Christ died once for sins. What's in view here is Christ's once for all sacrifice on the cross. So when we return to chapter 4, verse 1, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It doesn't mean that the cross put an end to Jesus' sinning. It describes a present condition that is the result of a past event. It's not describing a continuing process. It's a situation. It's a state of being where, as a result of Christ's suffering, sin has stopped or is finished. When Christ suffered in the flesh on the cross, it is his suffering for sins once, Peter writes in chapter 3. Other verses earlier than this, Peter has said he bore our sins in his own body, 2:24. God made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:21. In other words, he carried our sin to Calvary, and there it was dealt with finally, completely. And he was finished with it. His death completed his involvement with your sin. It was dealt with. He was finished with it. And this is the way that we are to think. Sin has been defeated. Resurrection life is yours. Peter's already been talking about this back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? That we might live, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. In other words, an event in the past allows us to begin to live a life of righteousness. Peter referred to this at the very beginning of his letter. Third verse, chapter 1. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Christ died to sin, when he dealt with sin, you died to sin also. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. Old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now let's reach back again to the end of chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, baptism marks your union with Christ. Union in his death, union in his resurrection. So Christ's death separates you from a life of sin. And that is how you're to think. Think this way. On the cross, Christ finished dealing with sin. In Christ, your sin has been dealt with. That's the way you're to think. And that's exactly what we read at the beginning in Paul's passage in Romans 6. It's worth reading again. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. There's that idea. Once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's how you're to think. Paul says the same thing as Peter. And then he concludes the passage, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. It's repetitious, I know. But repetition's good. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Reckon on it. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And that's where we go next. As a believer in Christ, you are to live your life for the will of God. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Why? so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Notice the flow of thought. Yes, we're going to move on to verse 2, but you're in 1 right now. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourselves. Why? For a purpose, to do something. The Greek word for arm refers to the arms used in warfare. Pick up your spear, pick up your sword, pick up your dagger, whatever it is in this particular context. The verbal form of that noun is to furnish yourselves with those arms. In other words, what Peter is saying is this way of thinking is a weapon. It's the tool that you use to fight sin. Let me state it this way. What is your weapon? Your weapon is this. You are united to Christ. You are a new creature. You are alive to God in Christ. You are no longer to live as a slave to sin. You are to live by the will of God. It's in Christ your sin has been dealt with. So Peter moves on. You are united to Christ. Do what? So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, the rest of your life, while you're still here on earth, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. To live no longer for human passions. Well, I don't know about you, but I know that I'm not perfect. Christians aren't. We continue to struggle with sin. Paul writes this in Romans 7, right? I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. But there's a substantive difference. While once you were slaves to sin, once you were in bondage to sin, now you have been set free from the law of sin and death. You have the freedom to live according to God's will. And so Peter is saying, live that way. He gives us two ways to live. One is marked by the will of God. The other is marked by the will of pagans, what the Gentiles want to do. One is marked by the truth, which Jesus says will set you free. One is marked as being a way that seems right, but is in fact the way of death. There's no common ground between these two. There's no blending of authority systems. You cannot serve two masters. Live for the will of God. So Christ has finished dealing with sin. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. You are dead to sin in Christ. And live for the will of God, not for human passions. One commentator makes the observation, Peter doesn't spell it out with specific applications. That's for you. We all have those places. You know your struggles. But this is the weapon. Moving on, as a believer in Christ, you are to recognize the vanity of your past sin. Peter puts it simply, verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Peter's readers knew this. Just go back to chapter 1. He's instructed them, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Yeah, their former ways were ignorant. Their former ways were futile. They did not bring the desired happiness that they thought. Rather, they brought destruction. And the time that they had spent in those things in the past, that was indeed more than sufficient. Peter gives us a list. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. One day is more time than should be spent there. They had experienced this futility. It's how they had lived. They had experienced the destructive impact of their sin. And now they look with fear and revulsion upon it. That time passed. That was more than enough. More than suffices. But you're warned. Stop wasting your lives. These sins hold out false hopes. Our stubborn pride holds out false hope. It will, in fact, destroy you. Whatever time you spent in your sin is more than you should. It suffices. Move on, live for the will of God. When, as a result of recognizing the vanity of your past sin, you choose to no longer participate in those sins, what happens? The Gentiles don't understand. And so in verse 4, and Peter says, with respect to this, that is your lack of participation in these sins, they are surprised, and the result is that they malign you. Don't be surprised by that. As though you've done something wrong. Now, sure, examine yourself. All of us can be pugnacious and bring, resistance or whatever to us. But if you're simply living for Christ, if you're simply living for the will of God and this happens, don't blame yourself. Don't sniff under your arms. This is what happens. As you look back on your life, the time wasted on your sin, do you say, it was enough? Sufficient harm has been done. I'm not going back. As a believer in Christ, you are to be strengthened by the knowledge that God will, in fact, judge the living and the dead. The consequence of arming yourself with the thinking of Christ is that you'll live for the will of God. You won't live for human passions. And unbelievers will mock, they will resent your example, and they will possibly move to physical reprisal. A book that Peter would have had available to him, an apocryphal book written before the time of Christ, called The Wisdom of Solomon, has these words. It helps us kind of get a picture, get in a little bit into the text here. It's the words of the wicked against the good life of the righteous person. And I quote, remember, this is the wicked speaking about the righteous. He professes to have a knowledge of God and calls himself a child of God. He has become to us a reproof of our thoughts. The very sight of him is a burden to us. Because his manner of life is unlike that of others, and his ways are strange. That's the way they see you. The Wisdom of Solomon goes on to describe their plans. Plans to put you to the test with insults and torture. And Peter is saying to you, do not despair. They are the ones who, in fact, will give account. They won't give account to you. They'll give account to God. To God, the one who judges the living and the dead. Peter has referenced God as judge in chapter 1, verse 17 and 2, 23. The New Testament speaks of the Father giving judgment over to the Son. And here Peter speaks of him who is ready. He's ready to do this now. In light of Christ's finished work and his subsequent exaltation, that is certainly in Peter's mind, this ready seems to be pointing to Christ. Let's read verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. You remember last week we talked about how that text is a difficult one to understand. People have the three different ideas of where Jesus went in terms of preaching. Some people use this as an opportunity to say, yeah, see, he went down to to hell when he preached to those who had died and gave him a second chance, another preaching of the gospel. But that's not what's happening to here. The idea is that these are people who are already dead, but they have already had the gospel preached to them. In other words, these are believers who have embraced the gospel. It's an assurance to those that Peter is writing to. As they're suffering persecution, the world can say, see, we won, we killed him, he's judged, done. Edmund Clowney writes this. Peter refers to the judgment. Persecutors will be held accountable, verse 5, and Christians will be vindicated. He is speaking of the dead who will be vindicated by Christ in the judgment. That is the Christian dead. Those who have already had and embraced, have heard and embraced the gospel. In other words, those who are left that Peter is writing to understand that their converted brothers and sisters who have already died did not believe in vain. Those who were believers didn't lose. The world certainly could have thought and mocked and presented it that way. Where was your God? They're dead. Well, they had the gospel preached to them so that they might live in the Spirit like God. So judgment is coming, brothers and sisters. And you might ask, when will Christ return? But that is not the most important question. The more important question, or a more important question, is when he returns, will you be ready? Will you be found in him? So the scriptures are consistent. Paul tells us in Romans 6, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Peter's told us that as a believer in Christ, you've been united to him in his death. Therefore, you are to live your life for the will of God, recognizing the vanity of your past sin and being strengthened by the knowledge that God will, in fact, judge the living and dead. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the beautiful consistency of your word. You've commanded us through Peter to arm ourselves with a way of thinking that is not reliant upon our own strength, our own brilliance, our own ability, but rather is a way of thinking that is rooted in the work of Christ and our union to him. Lord, we have no excuse when we sin to continue in it. But you tell us we have died. We have died in Christ to our sin. Lord, we need to confront our thinking. We ask you to do that by your Spirit this evening. You don't speak with a forked tongue. We say your word is truth. And so we need to take this to the bank that this is how we need to think and how we might find victory over our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.